Open your Bibles, the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 10. It is a wonderful joy and blessing to be back at the Great Bible Baptist Church in Byesville, Ohio, for this spring revival meeting. Always am excited and elated when I look at my calendar and see an approaching date when I'm to be with our dear friends, Dr. and Mrs. Steve Leafley, the Leafley family, and the wonderful church family of the Bible Baptist Church. I was thinking as I was making my way here yesterday afternoon that, boy, I've been coming for a long time. And I'd be quick to tell you that this is one of my favorite places to come, and always am excited and elated when approaching date comes in my calendar when I am to be here. And so I'm looking forward to what the Lord is going to do in these days that have been set aside for revival. I'll say more about it in the next service, but God is in the revival business. What He's done in the past and on the pages of the Bible, He is interested in doing in the present. And we don't want just another meeting. We don't want just another series of services, but we want genuine, real, authentic revival. And so I'm thrilled to be here and trust in the Lord for some great things. Ecclesiastes chapter number 10, as you're turning there, let me make mention that on the book table I have two new things. One was published last year, the end of last year, entitled The Blessing and Blemish of Social Media. Now, if you're on Facebook, if you're on Instagram, if you're on Twitter, if you're on TikTok, if you're on LinkedIn, if you're on Smoke Signal, if you're on Courier Pigeon, or if you've written graffiti on the wall of an abandoned building, you need to get this book, The Blessing and Blemish of Social Media. I was sharing with Dr. Leafley before the service this morning, before Sunday school, that people who aren't even on social media have bought this book and have told me it has been a blessing to them. And they're not even on social media. This book proves that you can be on social media and be a good Christian. That's what this book proves. And in it, there are chapters like, The Advisor. If you just read that first chapter, put it down, and never picked up the book, never read another page, you'd have enough information from the Bible not to act a fool on social media. Because inside of every single believer is the third person of the Trinity. And He will advise you, if you'll let Him, He'll advise you on what you do on social media. There's a chapter called The Alarm. There's a chapter called The Antagonist. There's a chapter called The Advantages. There's a chapter called The Adult. Oh yeah, The Adult. If you can't do adult, you don't need to be on social media. I had a preacher contact me recently. He called me, and he started the conversation when I answered the phone by saying, Dr. Hamlin, I'm mad at you. I said, really? He said, yes, I'm mad at you. I said, what are you mad at me about? He said, you unfriended me on Facebook. That's what a preacher said. And I said, well, my brother, I am so sorry. And when I get off the phone talking to you, I'll friend you and then unfriend you one more time. If you can't do adult, then you have no business being on social media. And so I hope that you'll get it. And if I were to blindfold your pastor and turn around three times and take that blindfold off, he'd point to this book and say, you ought to get it. The Blessing and the Blemish of Social Media. Our pastor, Dr. Wayne Halleck, who isn't even on social media, got the book, read it, sent me a note, and said that every home in America ought to have this book. That's a big statement. Every home in America ought to have it. The Blessing and the Blemish of Social Media. As you're turning to Ecclesiastes 10, let me make mention, another new book, just been published, back in December, it's Preaching Time. And in it, there are messages like when to be John the Baptist and when to be John the Beloved. how to get ready to preach, what Billy Sunday would say to a young preacher. Billy Sunday's my hero. I've read everything I can, secular and sacred, about Billy Sunday. And in my reading, I came across a note that he wrote to a young preacher. And with the Bible and that note, I answer the question, what Billy Sunday would say to a young preacher. Very interesting, great truths. They're straight from the Bible, and so I hope that you'll consider that as well. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Brother D, good to see you. Brother D. Amen. Thank you. I like your bow tie, or attempt of a bow tie. That's sharp right there. Ecclesiastes chapter number 10. If you need help finding the book of Ecclesiastes, you have Matthew, Mark. I'll let you catch up. No, Ecclesiastes is in the Old Testament. So you have Genesis, Exodus, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter number 10, and I'll take one verse which will serve as a springboard for the message this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse number 20. Curse not the king. No, not in thy thought. And curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. Look at the bottom part of verse number 20 in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. And for a few moments in Sunday school, I want to speak on the subject, four secrets a little birdie told me about revival. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this opportunity to stand before a group of people to teach the Word of God. I pray that you'd give us spiritual eyes to see, spiritual ears to hear, and hearts that would be spiritual enough to respond to the good word of God. Lord, I realize that in the Sunday school hour, we are setting the die for the rest of the revival meeting. We are laying the foundation for the rest of the revival meeting. We're putting the first block on the wall of the rest of the revival meeting. And I pray that you would do a special and supernatural work in all of our hearts in these few moments that we have together, for we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. When it comes to the matter of a mighty move of God, the Christian and the church must keep in mind that revival is never a mystical or magical thing, but it is truly a practical and purely scriptural thing. Dr. Leafley alluded to that when he said that we can't pull revival out of the air, and that we can promote revival, but it's God that there produces revival. And so there are some that have the idea that revival is mystical and it's magical, but really it's practical and it's purely scriptural. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 20, we find the birthplace of the idiom, a little birdie told me. Now, how many would lift their hand and say that they've heard that expression before? A little birdie told me. Well, this little bird implies a secret or private source of knowledge. Most historians and even linguists believe that the root of its source is in, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. So those of us that have heard that idiom, that expression, probably didn't realize that it came right from the Bible. It came right from the Word of God. It came right from the Scripture. Now, whenever a Christian or a church, and that's what we're doing these days, is considering a revival, we better contemplate on what the bird teaches and tells every one of us. Now, I want to identify who that bird is. And if you'll leave a Bible marker in Ecclesiastes 10, And if you'll go over to Matthew 3 and 16, we'll all see who the little bird is that's going to tell us information and give us instruction on revival. Matthew 3 and 16. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. And so that bird that's going to give us information and give us instruction about revival that is referenced in Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 20 is none other than the heavenly dove, none other than the Holy Ghost. It was R.A. Torrey who once said, the Word is the very place to which the Spirit leads His pupils and the instrument through which He teaches them. Now, we have heard in recent days people talk about God working outside of the box. And I understand when they make those kind of statements, I don't particularly use that statement, but I understand what they mean. But I want us to know that God does not work outside the book. You may be able to say that God works outside the box, but I promise you God never works outside the book. And when God has given us an inspired and preserved word, He is not going to contradict that word. He's not going to go contrary to His word. So the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures always work in tandem. They always work together. You see, there are four seemingly secrets, and they're not secrets at all because they're on the pages of the Bible, that a heavenly dove told me about revival and has told you about revival as well. Let's quickly notice it. Four secrets a little birdie told me about revival. Number one, hungering can be the boiling point of a revival. Matthew 5, 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You see, a seemingly unnoticeable truth about a spiritual awakening given to me and you by way of that heavenly dove is that hungering can be the boiling point of a revival. Now, the present take-it-or-leave-it attitude towards revival will never move the calipers or the instruments of revival. Now, I'm not a prophet, Dr. Leafley, nor the son of a prophet, but I can pretty much state who's going to get the most out of the meeting this week. And the person that gets the most out of this meeting will be the person that wants the most out of this meeting. It's that simple. It's that elementary. It's that basic. The one that will get the most out of revival is the one that wants the most out of revival. If our attitude is, well, here we go again, another spring revival meeting. Here we go again. Here's Hamblin. He blows in, blows up, blows out. It looks sharp doing it. Say amen right there. Here's another evangelist. No, if that's our attitude, if that's our mindset, if that's our thinking, then I promise you we won't have revival. And so a little secret heavenly dove told me about revival is that a hungering can be the boiling point of a revival. You see, it is the Jacob saint that's going to have revival. You say, what's a Jacob saint? Genesis 32 and 26, and he said, that's Jacob, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. Jacob's attitude was, I will not let thee go. That's what Jacob said, unless thou bless me. And when we have that attitude, when we have that mindset, when we have that thinking, when it comes to revival, I promise you, we'll never be disappointed. Hungering can be the boiling point of a revival. Number two, and I'll spend a little time right here. Number two, hurt feelings can be the barrier of a revival. Mark 11, 25, and when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. A seemingly unnoticeable truth about a spiritual awakening given to me and given to you by way of the heavenly dove is, number two, hurt feelings can be the barrier of a revival. Probably the number one thing that keeps God's people from having a spiritual awakening is hurt feelings. Probably the number one thing. You say, well, I don't have any hurt feelings. Okay, well then why is it that every time we have a conversation, you stick us in a time machine and take us back to when you were hurt or when something that was said that was harsh? Every conversation, every post on social media, don't bow your head, I'm nowhere near closing in prayer. Every conversation, every post on social media, even in testimony sometimes, people will stand and, man, they put us in a time machine and take us all the way back to when they were hurt or when something harsh was said to them. Friend, that's a good indicator that you have some bitterness. It's a good indicator that you've got something that you haven't given over to the Lord. It's a good indicator that you've got something that you should have laid at Calvary. And the number one reason, big statement, the number one reason that God's people don't have revival today in the best of our fundamental churches, it's not the choir's fault, it's not the pastor's fault, it's not the evangelist's fault, it's not the Sunday school teacher's fault, it's not your spouse's fault, it's not your children's fault, it's not even your sweet, wonderful, precious grandchildren's fault, it's your fault because of bitterness. Now, I want us to leave a Bible marker in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, and I want us to just take a moment and look at the common things that will help the believer get beyond their bother. Now, all of us have things that bother us. Now, all of us have things that bug us. You say, oh, not me. I don't have anything that bothers me. Well, Pinocchio, your nose is growing. All of us have things that we got to get beyond. And here are some common things that will help the believer get beyond their bother. Number one, more Bible. Number one, more Bible. Look at Psalm 119 and 165. Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You see, if we're going to get beyond our bother, a common thing, more Bible. More Bible. More Bible. When you and I can't get beyond that which bothers us, it is a good indicator that our Bible marker's not moving. Now this is going to shock you, but that Bible marker, if you have a Bible marker, would you hold your Bible up and hold that marker up? Would you do that for me if you got a Bible? I'm going to tell you something about that Bible marker. It's made to move. It's not supposed to stay in the same place. It is made to move. And I wonder if we were to put an odometer on your Bible marker ribbon, would it have enough mileage, spiritually speaking, to get you around the block? If you and I can't, it's better than you're letting on, if you and I can't get beyond our bother, it's a good indicator that we haven't been in the Bible. So there's more Bible. Secondly, more being like Jesus. Look at Luke 23 and verse number 34. Luke 23 and verse number 34. A common thing that the believer can do to get beyond their bother is more being like Jesus. Luke 23 and 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. You see, a common thing that will help the believer get beyond their bother is more being like Jesus. Now, Brother D, let me tell you what I love about Luke 23 and 34. Jesus is mistreated before he prays. I love that. And then he's mistreated after he prays. And sometimes we think, all right, I've been mistreated, so I'm going to pray about it, and it's going to get better. But there are going to be times that you're going to be mistreated, and I'm going to be mistreated, and we're going to pray about it, and it's not going to get better. But it didn't change the fact that Jesus said, Father, forgive them. More being like Jesus. I mentioned that phrase that God works outside of the box. Here's another popular phrase that we hear all the time. I've been church hurt. You ever heard that one? That one drives about as much crazy as the first one I mentioned. I've been church hurt. And all of a sudden, that seems like it's an excuse or an alibi or a reason to lose your spiritual, ever-loving mind. Well, maybe you've been church hurt, but Jesus was cross hurt, and he didn't quit. He didn't give up. He didn't throw in the towel. And so if we're to get beyond our bother, there's going to have to be more being like Jesus. You say, oh, but Dr. Hamlin, you just don't understand what was said, and you just don't understand what was done, and that probably is all true, but however you've been mistreated, you put that alongside of Calvary, and Jesus still was more mistreated than you and I have ever dreamed of being. And he forgave them, and he's forgiven us. And even since I've been saved, Dr. Leafley, I'm not proud of this, but I've mistreated Jesus since I've been saved. And so have you. And he's forgiven us. So what is a common thing that a believer can do to get beyond their bother? There's more being like Jesus. Thirdly, more benevolence. Look at Colossians 3 and 13. Not only more Bible and more being like Jesus, but thirdly, more benevolence. Colossians 3 and verse number 13. My, what an important verse Colossians 3 and 13 is. Forbearing one another. That word forbearing simply means to put up with. One of my favorite preachers of the past, T.D. Whit Talmage, he said that for every one thing that you have to put up with someone in regards to, there are 10 things they got to put up with in regards to you. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, even if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You see, a common thing that will help the believer get beyond their bother is more benevolence. In other words, I should give people the room that I'd want them to give me. I should give them the grace that I'd want them to give to me. I should give them the space that I would want them to give to me. And so several common things that will help the believer get beyond their bother, more Bible, more being like Jesus, more benevolence. You see, a little secret, and it's not a secret at all because it's on the pages of the Bible, but a little secret that the heavenly dove told me about revival and has told you as well is hurt feelings can be the barrier of a revival. Number three, Holy Spirit praying can be the birthplace of a revival. Jude 20, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You see a seemingly unnoticeable truth about a spiritual awakening given to me and given to you by way of the heavenly dove, and it's found right on the pages of the Bible, is number three, Holy Spirit praying can be the birthplace of a revival. Now, I have to admit, for the longest time, I did not understand what Jude 20 was saying. And like all of us, I got out the commentaries and I got out the commentators, and it was interesting. And Dr. Letha, you've been there. They had pages about verse number 19, and they had paragraphs about verse number 21, but verse 20 that I needed some help on, it was crickets. I mean, just it was like verse 20 wasn't even in there. And I read and read and read and thought and thought and thought and read and read and read, and it just, I couldn't understand what God was saying in verse number 20. And then I did a novel thing. I thought, you know what, it might be a good idea to just ask the Lord what he meant, since he wrote it. And I closed the commentators, and I closed the commentaries, and I got down on my knees by the side of my desk in my study, and I simply said, Lord, I don't understand what that means to pray in the Holy Ghost. And he seemed to whisper to my heart, praying in the Holy Ghost is simply to pray for those things that the Holy Ghost can say amen to. That's praying in the Holy Ghost. So praying that you would win the lottery is not praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying that your mother-in-law would have terminal laryngitis. Well, that might be praying. That's not praying in the Holy Ghost. praying that that you would have that light stay a little bit greener so you can get through it to get on church on time. That's not praying of the Holy Ghost. But praying for revival and praying that people would get saved and praying that people would get right with God and pray that's praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost is simply praying for that which the Holy Ghost can say amen to. Holy Spirit praying can be the birthplace of a revival. And then number four, and last of all, not only hungering can be the boiling point of a revival. And number two, hurt feelings can be the barrier of a revival. And number three, Holy Spirit praying can be the birthplace of a revival. But number four, and last of all, hard preaching can be the battering ram of a revival. Isaiah 58:1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. A seemingly unnoticeable truth about a spiritual awakening given to me and you by way of the heavenly dove, that little birdie, is hard preaching can be the battering ram of a revival. I have a problem when people talk about singing bringing revival. I have a problem when people talk about testimonies bringing revival. I have a problem when people talk about, and then you fill in the blank of whatever you've heard that brought revival. Because as I study the scriptures, I find that in the Old Testament, there was a revival in the book of Nineveh, and preaching was the catalyst. And then I jump over to the New Testament, and I see where there was a revival in the New Testament on the day of Pentecost, and there was preaching there. I mean, in the Bible, you find that God does not minimize preaching, but in the Bible, God maximizes preaching. And a little birdie told me that hard preaching can be the battering ram of a revival. I mentioned that Old Testament revival in Jonah, and there are many. But that revival in Jonah 3, 4, and 5, you know, Jonah was pretty blunt, and he was pretty much to the point, and he pretty much just told it like it was. And I've read where most Bible students don't easily believe that the revival in Nineveh lasted 150 years. 150 years, we're told, that revival lasted and lingered. And friend, it was Bible. God used the preaching of Jonah to bring about that revival. This type of so-called preaching that has about as much bite as a toothless chihuahua will never be the catalyst for a spiritual awakening. That was a secret. And really not a secret, because it's on the pages of the Bible that the heavenly dove, that the Holy Ghost told me and has told you, been in the Bible, since the ink was wet on the page, hard preaching can be the battering ram of a revival. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes chapter number 10. Ecclesiastes chapter number 10. A number of years ago, I was holding a revival meeting in Hillsdale, Michigan. I was there two nights, and on the second night, I had gone to my book table, and a lady came to the book table, and she had a fellow that was standing not too far, maybe a step behind her, and I just assumed they were together, and she came to the book table, and she proceeded to tell me how much she did not enjoy the message. And then proceeded to tell me how much she did not enjoy my personality. And then proceeded to tell me how much she didn't enjoy my necktie. I mean, she just started from A and went Z. And at that book table, I mean, gave me what for and why she did not enjoy the service. And this fellow standing about a half step behind her. I just assumed that they were together. I just assumed that they were married. I thought, you know, he's kind of quiet. And she certainly let me have it. And he's just standing there and... Boy, he must be a mouse, not a man. Hello? I mean, he ought to be able to say what he... Well, anyhow. And I mean, she just on and on and on and on. I just stood there and pretty much, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am. God bless you. Thank you for coming. I assume you don't want anything at the book table, but, man, thank you for being in the service. And I hope that maybe next time I'm in the area, you'll do me a favor and not come. But thank you so much for being here. And the fellow just standing there listening to her, I mean, she ripped me from stem to stern, and he just stood there. Finally, I thought, well, this is going to go on forever, and I really don't want to listen to it. And so I said again, thank you, man, for coming, and I appreciate you sharing your feelings, and God bless you. And I stepped away from the book table, and she stepped away from the book table, and I stepped out of the auditorium, and she stepped out of the auditorium. I stepped out of the building, she stepped out of the building, and he's following her. And she followed me, and he followed her all the way to my car. Opened the car, took my coat off, put my Bible and coat inside of the car, and she stood there to tell me one more time how much she'd enjoy my preaching. Finally, she ran down, and she walked away, and he's just standing there. And he said, I'd like to ask you a question. I said, well, first of all, let me ask you, is that, I assume that's your wife. And he said, no, I have no idea who that is. You know, sometimes you assume things and you're not even in the ballpark of what you assume. I said, that's not your wife? He said, oh, no, I have no clue who she is. I said, well, you're standing behind her. He said, yeah, because I was waiting to talk to you. I have no idea who she is. I said, well, I just figured that was your wife and you were a mouse and not a man. I did tell him that. Then he said, no, I have no idea. I said, well, who are you? He said, no, the question is, who are you? I said, well, I'm John Hamlin. He said, I know that. He said, my last name's Hamlin. And he said, spelled the same way. And he said, nobody hardly ever spells Hamlin the way we spell Hamlin. And I got a revival flyer on my doorstep, and I saw your name and spelled the same way as my name. And I thought, man, I got to meet him. We got to be related. And we came to the conclusion that probably somewhere we are. But I said, now are you saved? You know the Lord? He said, no, but man, I want to be. I want to trust Christ. He said, while you were preaching tonight, I thought, man, that's what I need. I'm going to hell. I need to get saved. I need to be born again. And right there in the shadow of my car, after the mouth of the north walked away, that fellow got saved. Hard preaching can be the battering ram of a revival. You do realize that our country is not in the state that she's in because preaching has been too hard. Our country is in the state that she's in because preaching has not been hard enough. And you look at the great revivals in the Bible. You look at the great revivals in the history of our nation. You look at the great revivals in Christianity on the pages of church history. And it's interesting to me, there's always somewhere a proclamation. There's always somewhere the preaching of the Word of God that God blesses, that God says amen to, that God benefits each and every time. There's that verse in Ecclesiastes. For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. Four secrets, and they're really not secrets, but four secrets the little birdie told me about revival and now has reminded you about as well. Let's pray. And I wonder, before we have a word of prayer, who might just lift their hand and say, preacher, this morning I remember those truths. I've learned those truths, but I just needed them refreshed in my mind. And they're really not secrets at all. Four secrets. A little birdie told me about revival. And preacher, this week, that's what I want. That's what I want God to give us. That's what I want God to bring. I want God to send us revival. You lift your hand. All over. All over. All over. Heavenly Father, thank you for these few moments we've had together, the kind attention of these my brothers and sisters. And Lord, I pray that you would give us these days more than a meeting, that you'd give us revival. Lord, may we see transpire things that cannot be attributed to me. And I say it respectfully, or attributed to Dr. Leafley or attributed to anyone other than you. Lord, may we see things transpire and take place that have your divine fingerprints upon. Now go with us into the morning preaching service and speak to our hearts all over again. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.